right. Have I got this on? I think I have. I want to thank you for being here tonight in the service. It's good to be back at the Hope Baptist Church and with my friend, Brother Tom Holt. I appreciate him, and he's always a blessing, and it's always good to be around him. And I appreciate, Brother Holt, I appreciate you being a friend to my pastor. And I love my pastor, and I love anybody who loves my pastor. And Brother Holt's been a blessing to my pastor, Brother James Brown, and I appreciate that very much. We're normally here in August, but we had to make a little change this year, and the preacher was gracious enough to let us come a little later in the year, and I appreciate you coming and being here in the service. I know we have some visitors here tonight, some home folk, and it's a Friday night. And Friday night's a good time to be in the house of God. Amen. Of course, any time's a good time, but Friday night's especially a good time to be in the house of God. I want you to look with me in the book of Luke in the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter number 23. And we're going to spend a few moments around the cross tonight. Franklin Loxton wrote a book some years ago, and in the book, the name of the book was Lingering at Calvary. And I like the sound of that. I like the thought of that, lingering around the cross. When you get too far away from the cross, you forget what Jesus has done. You forget what a sinner you were, and you forget how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven. But the more you gaze at that cross, you're reminded of the awful payment, the price of sin, but the payment of sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to spend a few moments around the cross tonight, and we'll be reading from Luke and the 23rd chapter, and I think we'll start reading in verse 39. Now, the children of the Jews have brought Jesus to the cross and nailed him to the cross. And we know from you and I that are familiar with the Bible that on either side of Jesus, there was someone crucified along with him. Two thieves and Jesus in the midst. And the Bible tells us a little bit about them here in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. The Bible said, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to use this passage tonight. I'm going to pray a moment. And then I want to preach on this subject tonight. I want to preach on a hopeless case. A hopeless case. Let's pray a moment. Father, we sure do love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. You loved us first, Lord. And you've been gracious. You've been merciful. You've been kind. You've been good to us. You've allowed us to gather together here tonight to assemble with the saints of God. And I pray you help us now in the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we're in need of you. I'm a needy preacher. I have a needy heart. And Lord, I'm helpless without you. So I pray you help me tonight and help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are three men hanging on crosses in this passage. And if you were to walk by that day and look at them, you might walk by and shake your head and say, hopeless. Hopeless. This is the end. No good can come from this. Nothing can be done for these men. And I notice in my Christian life, as I've been going along, I got saved in 1980, March the 10th of 1980. It was 11 o'clock right about there on a Saturday night. It was at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Then sometime later, God called me to preach. And since then, I've been traveling around, preaching different places. And I don't know, we've probably been 1.5 million or so miles preaching. And here's what I find. I find people who are in hopeless situations. At least they think so. And sometimes you look at somebody and you say, well, I tell you, they're so far gone. They're so far away from where they ought to be. There's just no hope for them. But you know, the truth is, sometime, somewhere, somebody might have said about you, no hope for you, no hope for them. I want to deal with that tonight, because when we would look at these men, that's what we'd say, these thieves. We'd say they've come to the end. Nobody can do anything for them. But I find out I have a God tonight who specializes in hopeless situations. He can do things that men cannot do. So I want us to think about it a moment, about this hopeless situation. There are three things that I want to say to you about this text. I want you to notice, first of all, that this man, this thief, has chosen a hopeless path. You know, people don't become hopeless just by happenstance. They usually become hopeless because of choices that they've made in their lives. And this man has made some bad choices along the way. So how do you know, preacher? Well, let's think about him a moment. Let's do this. Let's look at every title that the Bible gives to this man. Did you notice, have you ever noticed that this thief, there were four titles given to him in the Bible, at least four that I find. The first title given for him, we'll read about it in Matthew, and it's also mentioned here, and Mark will mention it. He is called a thief. You know what a thief is. A thief is somebody who takes something that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't want to work for it. He doesn't want to pay for it. He doesn't want to get it in a lawful way. He's going to take it just because he wants it. You don't want to live next to a thief, and you don't want to live with a thief. And if I understand my Bible correctly, when I get to heaven, there won't be any thieves. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So if you are a thief, you better repent. You better get right. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know how you help cure a thief? You help him learn that giving is better than getting.
Yes.
Amen. Giving is better than getting. He's a thief. But he's also called something else. Mark will call him not only a thief, but Mark will say that Jesus was crucified with two thieves. And then he will quote the Old Testament and he'll say, and it was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So he's not only a thief, he's a transgressor. Now, we don't have too much trouble understanding a thief, but what is a transgressor? A transgressor is someone who crosses boundaries. He has no respect for limits. When he sees a boundary, he doesn't care about it. He doesn't think, well, this is for my good. This is to protect me. He just said, I'm not going to be inside of this. I'm going to do what I want to do. We're living in a society like that today. They have no regard for boundaries, no regard for limits. We find it in morality. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What is that verse? It's talking about a boundary that God has placed, that physical relations belong within the marriage bed and not without it. But we're living a day to day when no one seems to care about that anymore. So we have a thief. He's not only a thief, he takes things that are not his, but he crosses lines and boundaries that are set up to protect him. Here's the third title for him. He is called, in our text, a malefactor. Now, what's a malefactor? That's an interesting word. That's not a word we would use much in language of today, a malefactor. Well, if you look up the definition of it, a malefactor, it simply says is a bad doer. In other words, if he has a choice, he's going to do bad things. Now, we might understand this word a little better if we remember that the Jews used it for Jesus. Now, they're lying. They're lying about him. But here's what they say. They bring him to Pilate, and Pilate says, why have you brought him? And here was their answer. They say, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now, here's what they're saying. They're lying, remember, but here's what they're saying. They're saying that this man that they've delivered is so bad that the only thing left to do with him is lock him up. That's all that can be done. That's what they're saying a malefactor is. Now, someone will say, "Preacher, when you preach on hell, I just don't believe that a loving God would send someone to hell." Well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says when they get to hell, let him that is filthy be filthy still. What happens is a man sins away his opportunity for grace. He dies without Christ, and he goes to hell because there's nothing else that can be done for him. He is a malefactor. Not only that, but he's called a thief. He's called a transgressor. He's called a malefactor. But John gives him what may be the saddest title of all. John doesn't call him a thief. He doesn't call him a transgressor. He doesn't call him a malefactor. Here's how John refers to him. And two other with him. The only thing John will say about him is other. Now I want you to think about that a moment. Do you want, when your life is over, is that how you want to be remembered? Just one of the others. It seems that his name is not worth mentioning. His life is not worth remembering. He's just other. You see, what sin does is it leaves you as a statistic. It takes away your personality. It takes away who you are. And it leaves you as though you were no one. That's what sin does when it reaches the end. And so here is a man who has chosen a hopeless path. And because he's chosen a hopeless path, he has found himself in a hopeless place. Where is he? Well, he's being crucified. Say, "Preacher, how did he come here?" He made bad choices, and his choices have caught up with him. Someone said, "Well, preacher, I can sin and get away with it." If you do, you'll be the first one who ever did. No one else ever has. The Bible said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The Bible said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, he'll of his flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We reap what we sow. Someone said, "Well, preacher, where's all this trouble coming from in this man's life?" It's coming from bad choices. And now those choices have caught up with him, and he's in a hopeless place. He's not only being crucified, but look at the condition he's in. He can't do anything to help himself. And you know what? He can't do anything that religion says he has to do to get help. You think about it. Here's what religion said: get baptized. He can't. Religion said join the church. He can't. Religion said take the Lord's Supper. He can't. Religion said give. He can't. He can't make restitution. He can't make his wrongs right. He can't turn over a new leaf. He can't do any of that. Why? He's nailed to a cross. He's helpless. Not a thing he can do. But I want you to notice his confession in this hopeless place. Would you look at what he says? Now, Matthew tells us that when this began, the crucifixion, both of the thieves, the Bible puts it this way, the chief priests and the soldiers were mocking the Lord. And the Bible said, likewise, the thieves cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they were both mocking him. But somewhere along the line, this man's had a change of heart. Because listen to what he says. The Bible said in verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, now watch this phrase, this is interesting to me, "Dost thou not fear God?" Can I ask you a question? This man is suffering the most horrible death that he could suffer on the cross. And he says, aren't you afraid of God? What more can God do to him than what he's going through? You know what he knows? He knows something a lot of liberal and modernist Bible college professors and preachers don't seem to understand. And that is, there's something that comes after this life. He knows there's more to come, that after his death, he's going to have to meet God. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Somebody said there's no hell. Then what's he afraid of? What does he have to fear? What more can God do? Oh, there is more. There's something after death. You have an eternal soul that will never perish. You have an eternal soul. It will go on throughout all eternity, either in heaven if you trust Christ or in hell if you reject him. He knows that. He understands that. And so he said, dost not thou fear God? And then watch this, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. But then notice this. Now he's getting ready to say something. And when I read it, I think to myself, business is about to pick up. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. When a sinner will say, you know what, I'm getting what I deserve, business is about to pick up. Most people spend their lives saying, well, it's not my fault. It's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my children's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's society's fault. It's God's fault. But when a sinner will say, hey, what I'm suffering is my own fault, business is about to pick up. It's hard to find somebody who will admit guilt in the day that we live. It's hard to find somebody who say, I've done wrong. You know what it's hard to find? It's hard to find anybody lost.
Amen.
Yes. I remember them telling about D.L. Moody walking down the street one day, and an old drunk staggered up to him. And the drunk looked at him and said, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. And Mr. Moody said, you must be one of mine. You're certainly not one of God's. But we're living in an age today, nobody's wrong. But I'm going to tell you, friend, the Bible's still true, and there still is a right and there still is a wrong. Amen. God laid it out in the Word of God. And this man is going to get some help because he says, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And then notice the next thing he says. Not only we receive the due reward of our deeds, but then he says this, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What a statement. Now, I've been reading the commentators. And you know, if you read commentaries on the Bible, normally what you'll read is people trying to explain away miracles. They're trying to explain away the supernatural. And so most of the commentators say, well, this man must have met Jesus somewhere before for him to make this statement. But I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Now listen to me carefully. As far as I know, this man's only ever heard Jesus say one thing. You know what it was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's heard Jesus make one statement, and that one statement from the lips of Christ, the word of Christ, has changed his heart. You say, preacher, what is it that changes a man? It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How did you get saved? You heard the Word of God. That's how you got saved. Somebody told you the Bible. How did you know you're a sinner? Some preacher preached it to you. Somewhere the Word of God, you heard it, and it brought faith about in your heart, and it always does that. It did that with this man. It always makes a change. And so he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He makes a wonderful confession. Now here's the last thing I want you to notice. He has chosen a hopeless path. He has come to a hopeless place. And we might look at him and say, nothing can be done. But here's what he finally does. He breathes out a hopeful prayer. This man dying for his sin. You know what I've heard people say? If you get yourself in sin, God won't, don't look for God to get you out of it. Well, you reckon this man got himself to the place where he is? And here's what he did. He looked over at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's not a very flowery prayer. It's not a very lengthy prayer, but it's a good prayer. It's prayed to the right person. It's prayed, I think, in the right spirit. He asked something It must be praying in faith because he asked something he has no right to ask. See, when you read the Bible and read the Old Testament, and this makes me think, what this man has said makes me think he's probably a Jew. And another reason is because it was illegal to crucify a Roman. So he's probably a Jew. And so I'm thinking about what he said to Jesus. He said to him, "Lord, remember me." Now, if you study the Old Testament, here's what you'll find. You'll find, "And God remembered Noah. And God remembered Rachel and or Rebecca and opened her womb. And God remembered his covenant with Israel." You see, when the Bible talks about God remembering, it's not that God is some old man who's absent-minded and forgets things, then all of a sudden says, "Oh man, I forgot about Noah in the ark." No, when the Bible says God remembers, what it's talking about is God decides to bless someone and do something for them. So this man looks over at Christ and says, "Lord, remember me." You know, I'm just thinking about this now. I'm just thinking about this right now. He said, "Lord, remember me." Who was it in the Old Testament that did all that remembering? It was God. He has a pretty high opinion of who Christ is. He's asking him to do what God does in the Old Testament. I think he knows who Jesus is. And he says, "Lord, remember me." He had no right to ask. You say, "Preacher, he shouldn't ask that. He has no right to ask that." He has the same right that you had when you asked. No right. We didn't ask God to save us because we were worthy to be saved, because we were wonderful, because he needed us, because we lived a holy life, because we deserved to be saved. None of us had a right to ask. But we asked anyway by grace. I remember Brother John Mitchell, evangelist friend of mine. He lived in Sylacauga, Alabama. I remember him telling this story. He told about coming home one night and his wife Linda met him at the door and they greeted one another. And then she said to him, "John, there's an old mangy dog, a mongrel dog hanging around here. And Robbie, that was their boy, he's highly allergic to dogs. And she said, he's starting to wheeze and have trouble breathing. You got to get rid of that dog." So Brother John said, I went out and I looked around, and he said, "Down at the end of the porch, I saw a little dark spot. And I walked down there," and he said, there lay that dog on the porch. And he said, "I walked up to the dog and the dog looked at me," and he said, "I looked at the dog and I said, 'Dog, I'm going to get the pickup truck. I'm going to put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm taking you downtown. I'm taking the dog pound. It's going to be the end of you.'" He said, "When I said that, the dog wagged its tail." He said, "I looked at that dog and I said, 'Dog, don't you wag your tail at me. I'm going to get the pickup truck. I'm going to put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm carrying you downtown. I'm taking the dog pound to be the end of you.'" He said, "When I said it the second time, that dog let his back legs hang behind him and he pulled himself with his front legs up to my foot. And he said he laid his head on my foot. And he wagged his tail. And he said, I said to that dog, 'Dog, I'm not going to get the pickup truck. I'm not putting you in it. I'm not carrying you downtown. I'm not taking you to the dog pound. But you're going to have to spend the night in the barn so Robbie can breathe.' I've thought many a time that dog didn't say, 'I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll stop this and stop that, or start this and start that.' All he did was lay himself, throw himself at the mercy of the preacher. That's exactly what I did when I got saved. I didn't say, 'God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, or I'll start this, or I'll stop that.' I just came and said, 'Lord, I don't deserve anything. I ought to be in hell, but will you show me mercy? Will you be merciful to me?' I said not in so many words, but like that man said in Luke 17, 'God be merciful,' or Luke 7, I think it is, or 17, whichever. He said, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And that's what this man did. He had no right to ask, but he asked. And what happened when he asked? Remember now, he's hopeless, remember? Let's see what happened when he asked. Watch what happens. Here's the first thing. The Bible said, "And Jesus said unto him." Have you ever thought about this? This man's a thief, a criminal. He's probably had a lot of things said about him. He's probably had a lot of things said behind him. But Jesus said unto him. You know what will happen when you call on Jesus? He'll answer you. He'll answer you. There are some people, they won't answer you. They won't even acknowledge you. But Jesus said unto him. And then he said this, verily, I say unto thee. You know what that word means. You've heard it preached from this pulpit. That word verily, it's the idea of being truthful. Now remember, he's a thief. He's a thief. Have you ever heard this saying, no honor among thieves? You reckon he's been lied to? You reckon there's been times people promised him things and didn't come through? So Jesus begins his promise with this. I'm telling you the truth, son. Let me tell you something about God. He'll always tell you the truth. You get in your Bible, he'll tell you the truth. You can trust him. We just use this phrase. You can take it to the bank. You can build a life on it. You can count on it if Jesus said so. And then let's look what happened. Now watch this. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. Now let's compare the answer with the question. What was the question? What was the request? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was the request. What's the answer? The answer is, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, do you notice how much better the answer is than the request? He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, how about go with me? Go with me. He said, remember me when? Jesus said, how about today? He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, oh, son, we're not talking kingdom here. We're talking paradise. Paradise is much better than kingdom. You can have rebellion in kingdom. You can have trouble in kingdom. You can have all kinds of things going on in kingdom. But there ain't nothing bad going on in paradise. So he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what he got? He got better than he asked for. He got more. He got like Paul said. Paul said about the Lord, he said, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. You say, well, preacher, I'm hopeless and I don't see how it can work out. Then do what this man did. Get honest with Jesus and breathe out a prayer for mercy and see if God won't go above and beyond even what you ask. He's able to. And I'll tell you something else. He's willing to. You say, oh, preacher, I don't deserve God to help me like that. Neither did he. But he got help. And he got better than what he was hoping for. You say, preacher, I know a case that looks hopeless. If you'd have walked by that day and saw that man hanging on that cross, you'd have shook your head and said, man, ain't no help for him. But guess what? You know what we like to say, we preachers, we independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers, you know what we're wont to say when we preach on hell? We're wont to say from Luke 16, where the Bible said, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy, and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Here's what we like to say, and it's true. We like to say that 2,000 years later, that rich man's still in hell begging for a drop of water. But let me say this to you tonight. 2,000 years later, this ex-thief is still rejoicing in heaven with Jesus. He's still there. We're going to see him one day. We're going to talk to him one day. I'm saying to you, he got exceeding abundantly above all he could ask or think. And why wouldn't God do that for you if he'd do it for him? With God, there is no respect of persons. And you say, preacher, I'm hopeless, or someone in my family's hopeless, or someone I love is hopeless, or my situation is hopeless. Then let me remind you from this text tonight that we have a Savior that specializes in hopeless cases. Many years ago, I walked into the Calvary Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida. I was carrying my oldest daughter, Rachel, in my arms. She was 2 years old. And an elderly, aged preacher by the name of John Jackson walked up to me. He had a jacket that always, as I remember, his jackets always seemed like they're about two sizes too big. He's bald-headed like I am. Handsome guy. And it's always kind of stooped over. And he had an unusual way of speaking. And he walked up to me that night. I was holding Rachel in my hand. And he said it like this. He said, "Brother Brian, is that your little girl?" I said, "Yes, sir, preacher. That's Rachel." And before I could say anything else, he put one hand on her head and he lifted the other hand to heaven and he started praying. He said, "Lord, bless this little girl and save her soul and use her, Lord, in the ministry." And he prayed like that. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story about John Jackson. When John Jackson was born, he was born premature. That was before they knew what to do with preemie babies. They told his mother he was going to die, so she put him in a shoebox. She carried him down to church and laid him on the altar in that shoebox. And she prayed and said, "Lord, they tell me my boy's going to die, but I don't want him to die. I want him to live." And she said, "Lord, I want you to raise my boy up. I want you to save his life." And then she said this, "But Lord, if you raise him up, I want you to make a preacher out of him." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't have prayed that way." I don't know if I would either, but she did. So John Jackson grew up in that home with that godly mama. But he didn't want anything to do with God. And in his somewhere in his mid to late teens, he's walking down the road one day and he saw a man hop on a freight car at the railroad station. And he said, "That's what I want to do." And he went home and he packed a little bag. And he went to that railroad station and he waited for a slow train to come through. And he hopped on a freight car. And from that day, for years and years, his mama never knew where he was or if he was alive or dead. And he said this. He'd go from city to city riding the freights. And he said this. He said, "If I ever thought of my mother..." He said, "It's like I had a switch in my head. I could just click it off and I wouldn't think about her again." But one morning, he pulled into Houston, Texas in a freight car. And there were security guards going along the train and they found him in the car and they threw him off the car. It was pouring down rain and he went to Houston. He was in Houston and he said, "I found a back alley and there was water on the ground running." He said, "There's three garbage cans and there's a big piece of cardboard." So he crawled up on those garbage cans to lay down to get out of the water. And he pulled that piece of cardboard up over him like a blanket. But because of the way he was laying, he was looking up. And as he pulled that cardboard up, he saw a woman. He could see in the second story window of this building. And he saw a woman walk in front of that window and he saw her fold her hands. And he said, "When I saw her fold her hands, I knew she was praying." And he said, "When I realized she was praying," he said, "I started thinking about Mama. And I couldn't find the switch. I couldn't turn it off." And he said, "All the things Mama taught me, the verses, the songs, everything, the prayers," he said, "it all came flooding back into my mind." And about 2 in the morning, somewhere between 2 and 6 in the morning, he rolled off of those garbage cans on his knees in that water in that back alley. And gave his heart to Jesus. He got up and he said, "I tried to find somewhere to call my mother." He said, "I found a man in a store. The door was locked." He said, "I beat on the door and the man said, 'I'm not open.' And he said, I hollered through the window, 'I need to call my mama. I got saved.' And the man said, 'Did you say you got saved?' He said, 'I got saved.' And the man let him in and gave him some money. And he went to the payphone, put the money in, dialed the number. And he said, 'My mama answered, said hello.' And he said, 'I said, Mama.' And he said this. He said, 'As soon as I said Mama, I heard the receiver click down against the wall.' And he said, 'I heard Mama. She was running in the house, making laps. She was shouting, "Hallelujah, my boy got saved." He said, "I never told her I got saved. I just said Mama and she knew." He said, "I heard her making laps as she would pass the phone, shouting, 'Hallelujah, my boy got saved.'" John Mitchell preached all over this world on the radio. Ain't no telling how many people are in heaven because he preached. But you know what somebody would have said about him when he's riding them rails? They would have shook their heads and said, "Hopeless." But I'm telling you tonight, I have a God who specializes in hopeless cases. And with God, you're not hopeless. Your children aren't hopeless. Your family's not hopeless. God can do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. So why don't we ask Him tonight? Why don't we get on our knees at an altar and say, "Lord, I know this situation, and I know this person, or maybe me myself, and Lord, I just can't see how it could possibly work out." Well, let's ask Him. Let's do what this thief did. "Lord, would you remember me? Would you help me? Would you do for me what I can't do for myself?" Let's find out what He can do. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. I want my wife to come to the piano, if she will. We'll let Brother Gabbard come, if he will, maybe get a song. Let Mama play. Maybe tonight you say, "Preacher, I know what looks like a hopeless case." Maybe it's your own life. Maybe it's someone you love, someone you're acquainted with, someone you work with. You say, "Preacher, I can't see how it can work out." Won't you come and ask Him? Won't you come and tell Him? Won't you come and tell Him, say, "Lord, I know who You are. I know what You're capable of. And I've come in faith to ask You to do what I cannot do." And won't it be wonderful to come back and say, "Lord, You did it. You did more than even I asked for." But how will He do anything if we don't ask Him? So why don't you come tonight and ask? You say, "Preacher, I don't deserve to ask Him." Neither did this man. Ask Him anyway tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe there's somebody tonight who would say, "Preacher, I am that hopeless case. I can't see any way out of what I'm in. And I wish You'd pray for me. There's nobody looking but me. You lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I am that hopeless case, preacher. Will you remember me when you pray?" Is anybody like that? You lift your hand and I'll see it and I'll pray for you. I'm that hopeless case. Maybe you'd say tonight, and I'll not have you raise your hand, but tonight you know a hopeless case. Won't you come talk to Him about it? Ask Him about it. Find out what God's able to do. Now, Father, help us tonight. Help Your people. Help us not to sit in the pew and wonder, but help us to come and ask. Help us to come, Lord, and trust You. Help us to ask big things of a big God. Help us to come in faith. And I pray, Lord, we'll come back one day rejoicing and seeing what You've done in our lives and the lives of them we love. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.